Well, friends, let's turn to this book of Nahum, a short book, but a very useful book and a very helpful book to the saints, to all of us in all ages. It's a book about a prophecy against the Assyrians, Nineveh being the chief city of Assyria, the capital city of Assyria. It's a book that talks about great judgments and great disaster that is going to come upon that nation, a nation that deserves what they will have. And they will reap what they have sown. And let me remind you, we're going to see this next time that we look at the book, but I'm not going to fixate upon it, I'm not going to look at it in great detail, but we'll see that the judgments upon them are all what they have meted out to other nations is going to come back on their head. And that's how the Lord so often deals with us in judgment, doesn't he? We reap what we sow. And even in hell, that's exactly what we will be experiencing. Those fires of hell that burn in us will be our guilt and our shame brought to life, completely alive. We will be tender to them. We will see our sins every day and every moment, every hour and every moment that we have for eternity, all before us in their most dreadful appearance as they truly are before God, as they truly are and what they have done and what we have sown. They will eat away at our soul there in hell. The judgments of God are righteous and just because he brings our sins back upon our heads. And we're going to see that. But the main input of this book for the saints is one of comfort. It's a book of comfort. As I said last week, the name Nahum means comforter. And this book was meant to comfort Judah in a time of turmoil, to comfort them in a time when they faced great anxiety. Great anxiety. Put yourself in their shoes for a moment. Try and think what it was like for them. You see, we're reading this book at a distance, aren't we? We're reading it with hindsight. So we can see what God it has done to Assyria. So much of what they experienced at that time doesn't really come home to us unless we put ourselves in their shoes. What has happened? What has been going on all around them? And what is going on all around them? Well, Israel has fallen. Now, Israel, for all its sin and for all its wickedness, was part of the people of God. They had sinned and they had fallen, they had departed from God, but they were part of the children of God. God has given them over to their wickedness and to their sin, and Assyria has been allowed to come down in judgment upon them. They have sown to the wind. They have sown to the nations. They put their trust in the nations rather than God. They've worshipped the gods of the nations rather than worshipping the one true God, looking for their safety and security in doing that. And what has God done? Well, he's lifted his hand off of Israel, and the judgments have come down upon them in the form of Assyria, the people that they wanted to be like, the people that they trusted in. And the gods of Assyria have swept them away. Well, they don't exist, but to them, that is very, very, very alive to them. It's happened very recently, some 70 to 90 years ago. They've known friends and relatives that were taken by the Assyrians and are no more. They haven't heard from them since they've been taken. They don't know what's happened to them. They have heard rumors of how barbarically the Assyrians treat their captives and the things that they do to them, but they do not know for a fact what has happened to their loved ones that were taken captive. They still, fresh in their minds, is what the Assyrians did to the Israelites that weren't taken captive. how they slaughtered them in the most vile and wicked ways. What they did to those people is beyond the most barbaric imaginations. They were a wicked people. And that was still fresh in their minds. It was still talked about amongst the people of God in Judah. All this had been happening. And now they too were threatened by Assyria. They had been made subjected by Assyria. They were paying money to Assyria. They were a small, insignificant little nation surrounded by an empire, the Assyrian Empire, mighty and powerful. Assyria looked upon them with greedy eyes and with bloodthirsty eyes. They were on every border of Judah, waiting to pounce. And Judah could feel this. It was palpable in Judah. The tension, the stress, the anxiety of these people must have been at its very maximum, mustn't it? There seemed to be no hope for them. There seemed to be nowhere to turn. They couldn't turn to the Egyptians. The Egyptians were impotent by this time. They couldn't turn to anybody. The Babylonians. The Babylonians were only a force that was on its way. What could they do? What could they do with all their anxiety and all their fears? They could be swept away at any moment. The only thing, the only one that stood between them and Assyria was their God. It was God, the mighty God of heaven and earth. That's the situation that they find themselves in. They don't know until this wonderful prophecy comes. They don't know how close the fall of Nineveh is and the Assyrian nation is. They have no idea. To them, at this moment in time, Assyria is an unstoppable force. Nobody can stand against them. Nobody has any hope of overcoming them. To them, there is nowhere to turn but their God. And it's in that situation that God sends Nahum to bring comfort to his people, to his anxious people, to his frightened people, to his trembling people as a nation, and especially to his remnant within Judah, his own special people. And the words here are meant to be a comfort to them. And as we look through this, the first part of this prophecy anyway, the Lord drops in these words of comfort, especially for his people. And that's how we're going to look at this book, as a book of comfort. Last week, we were focusing on the righteousness of God, the justice of God in judging Assyria, why he judged Assyria, why he was righteous in bringing judgments down upon Assyria. This week, and in the following study, the last study in the book of Nahum, we're going to look at God, the God of comfort to his people. And that's the title for our sermon this evening, the God of comfort to his people. And that's why this book is so useful to us, friends. We live in troubling times, don't we? We live in times, uncertain times. We know that opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ is growing on every hand. 10 years ago, we couldn't envisage a situation that we live in now, where sin is applauded in our country, where wickedness is reveled in. It's growing at an incredible pace, isn't it? The floodgates have been opened, and the flood is coming through. The flood of depravity is sweeping across this nation, and sin is on every side. Soon you won't be able to turn on your television without seeing nudity everywhere, swearing everywhere, debauchery everywhere. It's coming, isn't it, friends? You can see it. It's getting worse by the moment. Christian ethics, Christian morality is being marginalized. Worse, it's being stigmatized as being extremism, as being hatred. We are the focus of men's hostility. And that's only going to grow, friends, as time goes. I don't want to trouble you, friends, but you can see it, can't you? Men have no thought for the Christian faith any longer. We live in troubled times politically, don't we, as well? We have the bear in the north looking at us with greedy eyes. Russia, with all its hostility. We have China, the dragon from the east, looking at us with greedy eyes, with all its hostility. What can we do? We have America at our backs, but not so much these days at our backs. We're vulnerable as a nation, aren't we? And we have the judgments of God upon the nations, upon the world. We have the world reaping the whirlwind of God's judgments. And it's only just begun. Volcanoes erupting, wildfires, earthquakes, tsunamis, plagues. We live in troubled times, don't we? What do we need to read? Oh, we need to read the book of Nahum, the book of comfort for his people in those troubled times. Anxiety is increasing. Fear is increasing. Troubles are increasing. And the Lord sends Nahum to his people to bring comfort to his people. One last thing just before we get into those wonderful comforts this evening is that in those times, Satan is very active, whispering in the Christian's ear that God doesn't care, that God is not there for you. You think about Judah. They know that the only thing that stands before them in Assyria is God. But how fearful they must have been. And in that fear and in that trembling, they must have thought that nothing can help them. Not even God could help them. Even the people of God, they must have been frightened. Satan coming alongside them saying, your God's not there. Your God is impotent. Look what's happened to Israel. Did God stop Assyria attacking Israel? All these lies. Lies, friends. And it's in those troubled times where Satan loves to spread his lies and bring more trouble and anxiety and fear upon his people. We mustn't listen to his lies, friends. And Nahum is here to tell us that we need not listen to those lies, that they are lies. For God is for his people. Firstly, let's look at the first then, encouragement that Nahum brings to the people of God here. We're only going to look at two this evening. Sorry, friends, just a moment. The first is here in verses two. Well, the first three of them are here in verses 2, 3, and 7. But let's start at verse 1. The book against Nineveh, the burden against Nineveh, sorry, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Eshkalite. God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserves wrath for his enemies. So the first thing that the saints need to remember is this, that God, our God is a jealous God. Now, I remember, I focused upon this last time, but I was looking at the judgments of God upon Assyria. But we need to think of it more broadly than that. Our God is a jealous God for us. For us, friends. The love that he has for us is so strong. It is so powerful. It is such a strength of feeling towards us that the scripture describes it as a jealous love. A jealous love. It's like that love that somebody has for another person when they love them with a passion, with a great passion. They can't bear to share that love with anybody else, can they? It's very precious to them. And they want to have that love and share that love with nobody else. And that's our God towards us. And that's the love that he desires from us. He is a jealous God over his people. He loves us with a jealous love, with a strength of feeling, with a passion for us, friends. There's no way that he is going to let us go. There's no way that he is going to allow anything that is not for our good to happen to us. No way, friends. Is it true when Satan whispers in our ears that God doesn't care? How can it be true when God is a jealous God over his people? Not care? Rubbish. He cares so much that he gave his only begotten son for us. He gave the most precious thing for us. God cares for his people. What has he done for Judah? Look at the love he has showered down upon Judah in selecting them as a special nation. From all the other nations, when they deserved nothing from him whatsoever, when they were no different from any other nation. Why them? They weren't the best of nations. They've never been the nicest of peoples. Why them? Because God desired them. Because God set his love upon them. They were his people. And they were going to be called his people. And he covenanted with them. And he watched over them. And he kept them. And he protected them. And when Assyria came down and took Israel, and they could have come further on and taken Judah, they were stopped. They were not allowed to do it. Because God still had his hand upon Judah. Because Judah still love their God. God is a jealous God. That's the first thing that we have to get hold of, friends. And he loves us with a jealous love. And he hates all who come against us, all who would inflict us, all who would injure us. Because he loves us with a passion. The second thing is found in verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. Now, speaking of Judah and Israel again, think of the situation there. They fear that they too will be swept away like Israel. They fear that God will not protect them and keep them. That's what Satan is telling to them. God wasn't there for Israel. He will not be there for you. But look, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. Slow, long-suffering towards us. That's our God. He is long-suffering towards his people. And he was long-suffering towards Judah. And he was long-suffering towards Israel. Israel's decline was meteoric. Israel's decline swept them away. But Judah is still holding on to their God. And God is still holding on to Judah because he is slow to anger and he is of great power. And that great power works in two ways in God. It's a great power to resist the enemy, this unstoppable force. He has the power to do that. When everything seems to be lost, Israel is defeated. Nothing is stopping the Assyrians now from taking Judah. God stops them. Great power. Great power. It reminds me of Dunkirk. Doesn't it, you friends? The Second World War. Dunkirk. You know, you watch films about Dunkirk and you get the impression that it was a great victory for Britain. But in one way, it was. We were able to save over 300,000 of our fighting men and bring them back safely to Britain so that they could carry on the fight. But never forget, it was out of defeat that we were able to bring those men back. At that point, there was nothing stopping the Germans entering Britain except a defeated army. And in this country, many politicians were wanted to give in. They wanted to submit to the Nazis. And if it hadn't been for the forceful strength of Churchill, who God had raised up, they would have given it. What was stopping the Nazis? There was only one person stopping the Nazis, and that was God. Why did Hitler stop his armies coming into this country? Why? When all his generals, were telling him to do it. When that had been their policy to wipe out all opposition. Why did he not come into this country and wipe us out? There was nothing stopping him. It wouldn't have taken much effort or manpower to take this country at that time. And yet God put it in that wicked man's heart to turn his attention on Russia, the great bear. And that was his downfall. Incredible, isn't it? Absolutely incredible what our God can do. The power that God can exert on men. There's nothing that can stop him. Nothing that he cannot do. Nothing that he cannot change. And God takes a delight in doing it just when we need it. Not before, but just when we need it to show us his great power and what he can do. He is great in power, but note also, he will not at all acquit the wicked. Great in power. I said there was two ways, didn't I? The second way is he is great in power in holding back his justice and his wrath. He desires to be just. He hates sin with a passion also. He is a jealous God for his righteousness and for his holiness. And yet with great power of person, with great power, he resists that. And he shows mercy. And he acts in mercy. And he is long-suffering towards us. Look at those words, long-suffering. He suffers with us. He is suffering under our sins and under our wickedness and our rebellion. Long-suffering because he is great in power, resisting the desire to pour judgment down upon us. But he will not at all acquit the wicked. He will not do that. He cannot do that. Assyria will pay.
and they must pay. And what a great comfort those words must have brought to those trembling people of Judah, wondering whether they were next. Verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end in its place, and darkness will pursue his enemies. Lovely words to his people, his troubled people, his anxious people, his fearful people. The Lord is good. Our God is a good God. Yes, he is a wrathful God. He is an angry God with our sin and our wickedness and this nation and this world. Yes, he is troubling the world. Yes, we suffer under this. But in all this, we know, and we must never forget, that the Lord is good. All the sufferings that you go through in this world, never forget that the Lord is good. He is good towards us, and he cares for us. He loves us. Judah, the troubles all around them, the anxiety at a fever pitch within the nation. And yet the people of God can hold on to this truth. He is good. He is kind. He is merciful. He is compassionate. He has pity. The Lord has a great heart, a great heart, bigger than any heart can be. Huge heart of compassion and love and goodness, especially to those whom he loves. And he is a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. What words of comfort that is. Troubles, fearfulness. Oh, who can we flee to? Where can we go? We can go to our Lord. Man fails us. Our strength fails us. Our wisdom fails us. Reason fails us. Think about Judah. What do they have? Weak, pathetic little nation. What can they do? Reason must have fled from them, mustn't they? All they can see is destruction in their future. And yet, God doesn't fail them. He is there for them. He is their stronghold. And he is the one that they need to turn to and look to and trust in. He is a stronghold, a fortress, one that they can flee to in their troubles and their distresses, one that they can cast themselves upon. He is that rock of ages that they can stand upon when all around them is chaos, all around them is falling apart. They can look to their God and they can stand upon their God. And the people of God can rest themselves in him. He's unfailing arms of might and power, undergirding them, keeping them, helping them, lifting them up in all those troubled times, in all those stressful times. God is a fortress. God is their shield. God covers them with his great wings of love and mercy and kindness and goodness. And he knows those who trust in him. What comfort that is, friends. You see, you look upon this book and you think, oh, it's a dark book. Oh, it's a book of destruction. Not for the Lord's people. Not for them. No, he knows his people. He knows each one of us. small, insignificant people we may be. We may not have a name in this world. We may not have a voice in this world. We may be marginalized by the world. We may be trampled on by the world. But what is that? The Lord knows us. The mighty God of heaven and earth knows us. He knows us by name. He knew us before we ever existed, before we had ever done any good or evil. He knew us and he loved us. And he set his great love upon us. What does it matter what the world thinks? We are loved by him and cared for by him. He knows each one of us, loves each one of us with that jealous love, and watches over each one of us, and cares for each one of us, and leads and guides each one of us, and is there for each one of us, a stronghold in the days of trouble, when those overflowing floods come and sweep away the wicked. What a wonderful comfort then for each and every one of us, that the Lord is there for us. The Lord loves us with that passion, that great passion that he has for his people. What a God he is. Do we deserve any of it, friends? Nothing. Lord, friends, in those troubled times, don't look at self and think about self in the sense of whether you are worthy of God's love. Because then when you weigh yourself up in that way, all hope will disappear. It will go, because none of us are worthy of God's love. Don't look at your works that you have done for God, because those works are not meritorious in God's eyes. None of them are. All that we are, we owe to the Lord Jesus Christ. All that we are and all that we have, we owe to God's love and mercy towards us. Don't look at self. That's another lie of Satan's, isn't it? You are unworthy. God cannot love you because you are so unworthy. Yes, you are. That's your answer to him, friends. Yes, I know I am unworthy. Yes. And yet, God loves me. Not because I am worthy, but because his son has died for me. And how do I know he loves me? Because he gave his only begotten son for me, to have me as one of his own, to care for me, to watch over me, to keep me, to bless me, to shower his goodness upon me with that jealous love. Yes, he wants to give everything that is good, everything that would be beneficial to me. He loves me with a great passion and will never let me go. And all he does for me is for my good. And in every circumstances that I find myself in life, he is there. He is there. He will never leave me nor forsake me. He will never give me up, no matter what I have done in life. No matter what stands against me. No matter what principalities or powers rage around me and would devour me, God is my strength. He is my fortress. He is my lover. He is my friend. He is my champion. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am more than conquerors over everything in this world. Over everything that can happen in my life, even death. What is that to me? Who will live forever in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Aren't we, friends?